Morning, everyone. It's a delight to be with you this morning in worship. So our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. That's found on page 837 of your pew Bibles. And just to recap, we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And Jesus has, as he does in all the Gospels, stirred up some controversy. And in particular, most recently in chapter 5, by healing on the Sabbath and by speaking in a way that makes it clear that he sees himself as equal with God. So he is right now in chapter 5 in this long discourse. And John's Gospel offers a lot of these where Jesus talks at length. We have this eagle on the front. John is often represented by the eagle because he presents like an eagle eye view of things, and this is one of those passages where he's doing it. So we will pick up where we left off, John chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we talk about this more deeply together. Father, we've sung about it and heard about it already this morning, that you are a God whose steadfast love never ends, and that you are a God whose mercy never ceases. And so what I want to pray, given who you are, is that this morning you would turn each one of us to you, our life, our light. Lord, that you would do the very thing that Jesus talks about happening in this passage, that you would use even your written word, that you would use the scriptures to point us to Jesus, that we would have life in him. We pray that through him. Amen. So in this passage that we just read together, Jesus is talking about why anyone would believe in him. What are the reasons someone should believe in him? And that, of course, was a relevant question for Jesus' contemporaries, for the people he's encountering in his own ministry. But it's also an equally relevant question for you and me today, for anyone today. Why would anyone of us believe in Jesus? What could be the reasons to do that? Well, to get at that, Jesus is inviting us to imagine this court setting. And he's saying that he's the one on the stand, and we are being invited to render judgment about him, to judge and assess who is Jesus. Who is Jesus who's on the stand? It's a really humble place for Jesus to put himself, to subject himself to this judgment in the court. And what's more is we see here Jesus is saying, okay, we're going to do this, And I want you to also rule out what I say about myself. My own words about myself, don't count those as testimony. And you read that and you're going like, okay, what, Jesus, are you saying we shouldn't believe your words? And no, he does in another place say, my testimony about myself is true. That's in John 8. But what he's saying here is he's setting himself in this court setting. And much like our courts today, or we heard Zakirika read it for Deuteronomy, Old Testament courts, the witness of one person is insufficient in a court, right? If someone's own words about themselves is not sufficient to render a verdict about them. But you need also corroborating evidence. You need two or three witnesses also to bear testimony to what they're saying, to corroborate that what they are saying is true. And so Jesus, what he does in this passage is to line up those two or three other witnesses, those other testimonies that corroborate what he is saying in his own words. That whole setup reminds me a little bit about how I, in recent weeks, have actually been evaluating internet recipes. So I think it was a daughter's birthday request to have a very certain kind of cake we'd never made before. And it was honestly also the Super Bowl. I wanted to eat some Super Bowl food, whatever that is. Bourbon meatballs, basically. And I needed to like rely on the internet to do it. If you come across a recipe that says best, the title of it is best bourbon meatballs ever, what I at least would do would not immediately believe the title of the recipe, right? The author of the recipe is bearing witness themselves that mine is the best recipe ever. Okay, it might be, but what I also want to see is one, 5-star reviews about this recipe from other people. I want to see testimony of other people. And I also want to actually read the reviews that people are saying. And I say that because not all reviews should be treated treated equally. Take, for example, these actual reviews of spaghetti carbonara. Delicious recipe. I tripled the cheese, added lots of garlic, and substituted Prego sauce. 5 stars. This looks amazing. I'm definitely going to make it one day. 5 stars. I couldn't find guanciale at the Food Lion. I was going to use bacon instead, but then I saw I didn't have any eggs or spaghetti, so I just made grilled cheese sandwich. It was delicious. Thank you. 5 stars. Now, none of these reviews of that particular spaghetti carbonara recipe count, because none of the reviewers actually tested it. None of them know the actual recipe they are giving 5 stars to. Their testimony is not reason to believe that the recipe is any good. And so similarly, what Jesus is doing here is he is sorting through all the testimony about him, right? There's abundant testimony, abundant opinion, reviews of Jesus in the world that one can find out there, even at his time and certainly today too. But what Jesus in this passage is doing is lining up three testimonies, three reviews, three types of evidence, all of which he's saying God the Father is providing that are accurate and that corroborate Jesus' own words about himself. So the first is this, the personal witness of John the Baptist. The personal witness of John the Baptist. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all start with the personal testimony of John the Baptist. And they do that because God sent John. He had this special assignment from God to be the first person to, in the flesh, point to Jesus. That's him. That's the Christ. That is the one we have been waiting for. That's the testimony that John was called to bear. Now, in mentioning John, it's interesting. Jesus wants to be clear that in saying that he himself, Jesus himself, does not need John's testimony to know who he is. He doesn't need any human testimony to know who he is, and that's important because Jesus is saying it's not human evaluation of Jesus that makes him who he is. He's not like the leaders of this world who are basically made by receiving power from others, right? It's not because Jesus won the vote or got somehow just a lot of people supporting him that makes him the king. No, it is because God made him so that he is. But Jesus is saying John's testimony is accurate, and it helps us to know who Jesus is. And so he wants us to consider it. That's the very reason John was sent. And that, of course, applies, we'll talk about it in a little bit, not only to John's personal testimony, but all human testimony about Jesus. It doesn't establish who Jesus is, but it does help round out the evidence of who we in this world see him to be by God's help. So that's the first witness. And the next two, Jesus says, are weightier testimonies about him. The second witness that Jesus names is the empirical evidence of the works that he does. He says in verse 36, the works I am doing bear witness, right? They're evidence about me that the Father has sent me. What this means is that whatever it is that we see Jesus doing, changing water into wine, like just to work through the Gospel of John, changing water into wine, cleansing the temple, healing the sick, feeding 5,000, walking on water, giving sight to the blind, raising Lazarus, and especially himself going to the cross and then rising 3 days later. All the works of Jesus, everything he does is, as John calls it in his Gospels, a sign. It is all evidence that points to who Jesus is. These things are not random acts of power meant to grab attention. Each one signifies that Jesus is the one that God has sent to establish his kingdom. Think about each one of those things. They're a revealing of what God's kingdom is like, of what Jesus as king is like. And he's showing by each one of these works, this is evidence of the kind of king that he is and the kind of kingdom that he is establishing, namely a kingdom of life. Because every one of these signs is about going to that place where there is death and in that place bringing life. Now, Jesus' works are an important type of evidence because they're empirical, right? This is touch and see evidence. This is stuff that was observable in human history. Think about why did so many people in the years immediately after Jesus' death end up believing in him? Even though belief that Jesus was the Son of God was for them a drastic shift from what they previously believed, and even though believing in Jesus often, so often for them meant that they would be persecuted, why did so many end up saying that Jesus was God's son? Well, it's because of the touch and see evidence of the empty tomb. The work of the resurrection testified in a way that could be known that Jesus' own words about himself were true. He was dead, and we saw it, and now he's alive, and we see that now too. So Jesus is saying the Father is giving this evidence of John the Baptist's personal testimony of the works, the empirical works that he is doing. And then Jesus goes on to describe a final witness that God the Father gives. And this is the one Jesus spends the most time on. And it is the scriptures. At the end of this passage we're looking at, Jesus says, if you believed Moses, and that's kind of shorthand to say the books of the law, or the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you believed Moses, then you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Now, Jesus is not saying that if you open up to any random passage in those first five books, you're going to see the name Jesus, or even that it's going to sort of directly and explicitly be about Moses, be about Jesus. But what he is saying that if you take the whole of Moses together, it is about Jesus. It points to Jesus. And he's saying that same thing about scripture. Of course, he has in mind the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures in particular, but it will be true of also the New Testament scriptures that the whole of it is about one thing. It's about Jesus. You see that this was a controlling view in how Jesus even understood his own ministry. That if this was how Jesus personally viewed the Bible, that it was about him, You see, that's why he constantly, throughout his whole life, throughout his whole ministry, is constantly thinking about the Bible. So for example, in Luke 4, this is Jesus' first sermon. What he does is he opens up the scroll in the synagogue he's at. He reads from Isaiah 61. He rolls up the scroll, sits down, and then what does he say? Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, Isaiah is about me. This prophecy, this book, this prophet is talking about me. Another example, John 13, Jesus is eating his last supper, the Passover meal, with his disciples the day before he gets executed, and he's sitting there with Judas, the very person who's going to betray him. And Jesus there quotes from Psalm 41, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus is eating with this betrayer. And what's he thinking about? Sitting right next to the person he knows is going to betray him. He's thinking about Psalm 41. He's thinking about the Bible because the Bible makes sense of what he's experiencing right there, eating with his betrayer. One last example, Matthew 27, Jesus is dying on the cross and he literally quotes the Bible. He quotes Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, imagine that Jesus is suffering. He's literally dying. And what's at the top of his mind? The Bible. Because the scripture is about this. It makes sense of his experience. It is all about what he is going through, why he is willingly going to suffer on the cross. It explains what Jesus is doing. All throughout Jesus' ministry, what does he constantly say? He doesn't say, I'm going to do a completely new thing unrelated to everything you've read about in the scripture before. No. He says, it was written, it was written, it was written, right? That's a shorthand way to refer to the scriptures say this, and I've come to fulfill it, right? Jesus says not a jot or a tittle of the scripture, not the smallest little nuances in the letterings. None of those things can fall away. All of it has to be fulfilled, and I am fulfilling it because it is all ultimately about me. And so what Jesus is saying in this passage is, if you want to know who I am, if you want the strongest and clearest evidence, testimony, review, if you will, about me and about, that will corroborate the things I'm saying about myself, well, just read the Bible. The whole of it, from Genesis to Revelation, points to me. It corroborates my own words. It speaks the truth about who I am. So that, leaves us with a really practical take-home point, right? If we want to know the truth about Jesus, maybe you are investigating the Christian faith, or maybe you want to grow in the faith, we'll read the Bible, right? It's what we do every Sunday when we gather together as a church in multiple ways from the beginning to the end of our worship service. We have Bible reading plans to facilitate you do that. It's in the narthex to do that on your own or in small groups. Our community groups do it. We want to be about reading the Bible. But it's also important for us to see on this particular activity, reading the Bible, that Jesus also has a pretty strong warning. And he's saying in this passage that there is a type of Bible study that actually leads away from Christ. He says it in verses 39 and 40. You search the scriptures, right? Your intense study of the Bible. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they who bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you would have life. So what's going on here, right? They are searching the scriptures. They're doing the Bible study. What could possibly be wrong? Well, it seems that Jesus is saying they think that it is actually the scriptures itself, that it is this book that has the power to give them life. Right? They think if they just know everything, and you can actually find like Hillel's first century Jewish writing that basically says this, that if you just know everything that the Bible says, or you are just super careful to do everything that the Bible says, that those are the things that will give you life. You know, that it is the Bible who will save you. Well, friends, I think the warning of Jesus is that whenever we find ourselves thinking that it is knowledge of the Bible that's going to get us through, Whenever we think that the Bible is something for us to master, whenever we think that, you know, whenever we read the Bible, if we are finding ourselves having this experience that the Bible, you know, it just keeps confirming that I'm right. You know, it keeps telling me I'm right and that other person is wrong. That if those are our experiences of the Bible, we're in a really bad place. We are actually using Scripture in a way that leads us away from Christ. As Jesus puts it here at the end of the passage, we are using Scripture to receive glory, not from God alone who can give it, but from other people. Church, the Bible does not save us. For that reason, the Bible is not about the Bible. The Bible is about Christ, and it is He who is life. And so the type of Bible study that leads to life is the one where we come to this book asking God to lead us away from ourselves, to lead us away from our own glory, to lead us away from our ways of getting by in the world, and to take us not just to a book, but to use the book to take us to Christ, who is life. So Jesus, in this passage, he leaves us basically with three ways. You know, if you want to investigate the Christian faith, if you want to grow in the faith, Jesus says there are three practical things you can do, right? First, look at personal testimony. He's, you know, explicitly here referring to the testimony of John the Baptist, what he said about Jesus. I think, too, and Jesus is going to talk about this later in John, like in John 13, when he talks about the testimony of Christian love for one another. It's also the personal experience and personal testimony of other followers of Jesus. You see, under that first rubric, in the way that God made us, we all need testimony of the church, of other people, of the new family in whom Jesus' Spirit is at work. This new family that's learning to love God and thereby bearing testimony to the reality of who Jesus is. This new family that's learning to be honest about their own sins, that's learning to open up their home to strangers, that's learning to forgive enemies, that's learning to share with the poor and share life with even the ethnically or politically or gender other as though they were the closest and most beloved of kin. The church does none of those things perfectly, but still, in God's mysterious, creative, redemptive grace, he uses the imperfect testimony, the imperfect personal testimony of his followers to, well, as Leslie Newbegin puts it, the church is a hermeneutic of the gospel, which is a fancy way to say that God's people help us to make sense of God's word, help us to make sense of the good news about who Jesus is in a flesh and blood way we can understand. So that's the first, the personal testimony of those who follow Jesus. Secondly, Jesus says, if you want to know who I am, if you want to grow closer to me and do life more with me, look at Jesus' works. Look at everything that Jesus does, including, especially, his death and resurrection, because they all are signs of what he's about, of who he is, of the reality of Jesus. And then finally, Jesus says, look at the testimony of all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You know, all these really different genres and books that over a period of 2,000 years were written, all these things together point to me. They tell the story of who I am. They tell the true story of you, of this world, and of my role as the king of the world. And that God, in a special way, uses the Scriptures to speak to us the truth about who Jesus is. Now, on that third point, I think a big part of our culture would say, you know, there are lots of crazy things in the Bible. And, you know, just to accept it all literally is just something I cannot do. I think probably any thoughtful person who's reading the Bible would have to have that thought. Well, in an important sense, Jesus is not saying that we should take it all literally. And by that, I mean this. The Bible is filled with poems, with metaphors, with parables, with figures of speech, with apocalyptic imagery, which is not meant to be taken literally. And so the better question is not how do I read this literally, but how should I read this? How does the author of Scripture, and by that I'm ultimately talking about God, right? How does the author of Scripture intend us to read this, to take it? And given that, well, then the question is, should we really take all of Scripture? Should we really take it all as it's intended to be read? Well, here, Jesus' view on the Bible is a strong yes, right? He's saying we can't disregard a jot or a tittle. If we would say that we believe in Christ but take a pick-and-choose approach to Scripture, well, Jesus would be saying you may be believing in a Christ, but you're not believing in the actual Christ. This seems to be what was happening with the people who were rejecting Jesus. They had in their minds a Messiah who would coming, and it was based in part on what they were reading about Moses, but they were rejecting the parts of Moses they didn't like. And that meant, in the end, when the real Christ showed up, he wasn't the one that they were looking for. And Jesus says, in fact, they are rejecting sometimes the weightier parts of what Scripture is saying. Friends, if God is really God, right, and God is not, as Freud would say, some projection of us, then if we are to hear God's voice, we would expect it at times to be different than what we're expecting, right? If God is just a projection of us, we would find him constantly to just sort of soothe the status quo about who we are and who we are in this world. But if God is really God, if he is different than us, then we would expect his word and actually want his word to sometimes offend us, to correct us, to confront us with a God who is different than us. And friends, that's what we need Scripture to do. Whenever we open this book, we don't want it to confirm the status quo of who we are, right? We need Scripture not to reflect back to us like a mirror ourselves. No, we want it to show us the real Christ, the real life that we need, the one who, in fact, judges our sin and our injustice and actually gives us real life without end. Because it is in him that we have life. All the testimony that God gives through nature, through Scripture, through personal testimony, through Jesus' works, it all points not to itself, it all points to Jesus as life. It all points to him as the one in whom we live and move and can have our being. So my prayer for all of us is that the Spirit would be pleased to use all the testimony that God provides in life, nature. And there's other parts of Scripture that talk about other testimony, nature, the church, the sacrament, the fellowship of believers, the acts that Jesus does, his death, resurrection, and his living and active written word to point us to his Son in whom we have life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.